Thing is for Sunday, April the 5th, 2020. Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I shall read the gospel acclamation. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord. Save us as you promised. We will trust your word. I invite you at this time to stand for the reading of our gospel lesson for this morning. The Holy Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. Glory to you, O Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, I ask that you use me this day as your vessel to proclaim your word as you would have it. Let your word, O God, break open our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may enter into this holy week with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, and welcome to our observance of Palm Sunday. I hope you have or will come by the church on Palm Sunday morning between 10:30 and 11:30, the hour of our usual morning worship. You may receive your cross made from palm branches waved on Palm Sunday last year. All precautions will be taken to assure that we maintain distance and that nothing that is handed to you has been exposed at all to any viruses. The title of this sermon is The One Who Came Still Comes. The first word that comes to our mind for Palm Sunday and Holy Week is Hosanna. Hosanna is an old Hebrew phrase that means, please save us. It is a cry for help. The crowds of people lining the streets of Jerusalem this day were shouting it joyfully. They had heard of the teachings of Jesus. Many of them had seen his miracles. This was clearly the right man to challenge the power of Rome and restore the throne of David. They were ready to welcome Jesus as a new political and religious leader. It reminds me of this quote from author John Nesbitt, "Leadership involves finding a parade and getting in front of it." But Jesus wasn't looking for a parade. The parade was looking for him. The first day of Holy Week is celebratory. Hosanna, please save us, said joyfully. I read a story several years ago about a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday morning. He stayed home from church with his mother while his father went to church. When his dad returned home, he was carrying a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" His father explained, "Well, son, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we waved palm branches today in church." The little boy looked sad, and he replied, "Aw, shucks! The one Sunday I miss church is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." We often, my friends, miss seeing our Lord because our expectations are too small. Let me tell you about the time I almost missed seeing the Queen of England. My college has summer institutes abroad, and the very first one was held the summer after my freshman year, and I was able to join the group. We started out in London, and one day a group of us headed out to traipse around the city to check out some of the sights. At one point, we came across a huge crowd of people lining the street and craning their necks, all looking off in the same direction. We asked around, and we found out that the Queen would be coming along soon to review her royal guard, all lined up along the other side of the thoroughfare. We wanted to see the Queen, but there was no way we were going to get to see her. There were too many people, and we had no idea how long we would have to wait, so we decided to leave. As we started to head off, there was a huge roar of the crowd, and suddenly there was a break in the crowd, and lo and behold, there she was. Queen Elizabeth II, slowly and regally riding a beautiful black stallion as she performed her annual review of the guard. In all my dreams and plans traveling abroad, I never expected to see the Queen of England, and I almost missed seeing her because my expectation of that occurring was so small, I had been ready to turn around and leave the gathered crowd. We can, my friends, miss some of the good, even the best, things in life, because our expectations are misplaced, non-existent, or just plain too small. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, people were expecting the Son of David to bring in a political kingdom. What a small expectation. Jesus came to rule the universe, not just a little piece of ground in the Middle East. He came to occupy the human heart, not just a capital city. He didn't come to establish a temporal empire to rival Rome. He came to establish an everlasting kingdom that would be built from the inside out. Because their expectations in no way included an everlasting kingdom being established in the world, they all missed it. Such an idea was beyond their expectations. They were missing God incarnate, riding into their city, because their expectations were too small. This passage shows us how Jesus came. The way he came into Jerusalem on that day is a key to the way Jesus still comes to us today. I have borrowed my sermon title, The One Who Came Still Comes, from Max Lucado, who wrote, "The one who came still comes, and the one who spoke still speaks." How did Jesus come then, and how does he come today? First, he comes intentionally. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was orchestrated. I did not say manipulated, because the Lord did not have to trick anyone for these things to happen. When I say that he orchestrated the entrance into Jerusalem, I mean that he providentially moved human beings and circumstances so that he could enter the way he did. It was deliberate, right down to the day, to the cult, and the cult's owner. Every part of his coming into Jerusalem was intentional. A little colt, the foal of a donkey, that had never been ridden, was found just where Jesus told his disciples to find it. The heart of the owner of the donkey had been prepared to say yes to these strangers wanting to use his animal. Jesus intentionally rode to the streets of Jerusalem, and crowds gathered, waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, as the prophets had prophesied. He still comes to each of us today, intentionally. Jesus orchestrates things to come to each of us in the way that we need him to come, for we are his beloved. He employs human beings and circumstances to come into your life. The scriptures are clear in John 15 and Romans 8. "In John, you did not choose me, but I chose you," in that beautiful part of chapter 8 of Romans. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. I think of Paul in prison in Rome, and it might have seemed to him that the gospel would never be able to go forth into the world. But Paul would write in Philippians, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul believed that God had intentionally allowed him to be in prison so that God's purposes could be fulfilled. I read a story once about a man visiting with his pastor and talking about his experiences in World War II. I'll call the man Harry because I really don't remember his name. He started out by saying that Jesus Christ had been his guardian in unique ways throughout the war. In fact, he told his pastor about one experience crossing the German border in the back of a truck with a bunch of other GIs. They were headed for the front line. Now, the life expectancy of a soldier was not very great at all during that part of the war, particularly on the front line. Harry thought this could be it for him, but the truck stopped. He was told to get off, and an NCO led him to see a captain. He had no idea what was going on. The captain looked at him and said, "Soldier, you are being transferred to be with me. You are now in mortuary affairs. You will prepare reports on all casualties." That meant that he would not be at the front line. Later, Harry asked the officer, "Sir, why me? Why did you pick me to do this?" And the captain replied, "Because you are the only one in this part of the war who can type." It was true. Harry had taken typing in high school. He said that typing saved his life and when he got home, he immediately drove to his high school to thank his typing teacher for saving his life. Now, woven into that story is a greater story, the story of God's intentions for Harry. He was not to be in battle. God had other purposes for him. Harry had no idea when he took that typing class that this would be used of God to write his life's history. If you were to look through the divine lens of faith at the troubles in your life or the mundane things in your life, you would see God working intentionally to come to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found myself coming to really enjoy this time of everyone staying home. Son Cole and I have strengthened our bond together after his living in Orlando for the past 20 or so years, and hubby Larry and I have had the chance just to sit and talk. No rushing around to get ready to go out, no appointments to keep, and I have had the chance to spend more time with Scripture and meditation and prayer. Now, did God send this pandemic just so I could draw closer to my family and to Him? I truly do not think so. But He is using this time for that purpose in my life. The one who came still comes. He comes intentionally. He uses all things, typing classes, prisons, friendships, and yes, even a virus, to come to us. He is coming to someone right now to say, "It's going to be all right. I have control over this disease and over all your circumstances. I will use this time for your own good. Don't despair. Trust in me, and you will find peace for your soul." Thank God, He still comes intentionally. Second, He comes faithfully. This Palm Sunday event recorded in all four Gospels fulfills that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey, had to happen. Why? Because God had told his messenger, Zechariah, that it would be so. And God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his own word. The one who came still comes, and the one who spoke still speaks. He is a king who wants to come and does come intentionally and faithfully to his people, to you and to me. And third, he comes surprisingly. At the heart of this passage is a king coming on a donkey. Kings, like queens, come on stallions, not donkeys. But then again, do saviors come in mangers? Are they sons of carpenters? Do they feed 5,000 and yet go hungry themselves in the wilderness? Do saviors bring happiness and reunion to families, but find their own family divided when they believe him to be crazy? Does the Savior call for radical changes in the world and radical discipleship and then call 12 men to help him who are marginal at best? Does such a Savior call Judas to be a disciple? Does he not have more wisdom than that? Will salvation be won by having God put on a cross and crucified? That was the foolish thing Paul was talking about when he wrote, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." 1 Corinthians 1:27. Paul was talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. No doubt, Some who waved palms and shouted Hosanna on Sunday were going to wave their fist on Friday and shout, Crucify him! They were going to be surprised by a Savior on a colt and a Savior on a cross. Everything about Jesus is surprising, but therein is our salvation and our hope. Don't discount anything in your life, my friend, any event or any person from being used of God. God will use you in amazing and surprising ways if you will but pray, God, will you use me today? I would like to be the little donkey on which you ride into someone's life. And finally, he comes humbly. Our scripture is described as his triumphal entry, but is it really? The crowds are waving palm fronds and cheering and heralding his coming with joy, but how does scripture describe Christ and his response to the crowd? His countenance, it doesn't describe any of this. There's no description of Jesus waving back at the crowds, of him lifting his head in pride at the accolades of the crowd. His response is not described anywhere. I believe he rode into Jerusalem, not as a conquering hero, but quietly, as he exercised his role as prophet, priest, and king with humility. Jesus said himself that humility characterized his ministry. Matthew tells us, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There is a story that quoted Corrie Ten Boom. If you remember, she was the Jew that had been imprisoned during the Nazi takeover and was in a concentration camp. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. And someone asked her one time after one of her presentations, How do you manage to stay humble in the midst of all of these accolades and the praise that people heap upon you? And she looked at her questioner and she kind of shook her head a little and then said, Well, as Jesus and the donkey were coming into Jerusalem, do you think for 1 minute that all of that shouting and all of that waving and all of those hosannas and all of that praise, that the donkey heard and saw all that and for 1 minute thought that it was meant for him? Christ was humble. Yet this humility is a bridge over which we who are humbled by our own sins and unworthiness may walk. The proud dare not approach this humble Messiah, for he embarrasses them, making mockery of their supposed power. My friends, I can give you no clearer message of the humility of Jesus than to point you to his love for you on the cross. How can we not be in awe of this humble Savior as we receive his amazing grace? Do not despise the way of small things. In our weakness, he has made us strong. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Over and over, we hear the gospel, and in this little donkey, we see the truth. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes into our lives with a kingdom that cannot be stopped, that will grow greater and greater with each generation, but which comes on a donkey, on the little things in our lives that bring all the more glory to Jesus. Where is the donkey in your life? Maybe the illness you dread is the donkey Jesus rides to bring you healing. Maybe the sorrow you feel is the donkey Jesus rides to bring you comfort. Maybe the depression you battle is the donkey Jesus rides to bring you salvation. The guilt you feel is the donkey that Jesus rides to show you his mercy. Jesus will use whatever there is in your life to come to you as only He can do. He came intentionally, faithfully, even surprisingly and humbly, and He still comes thus to us today. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, the one who came still comes, the one who spoke still speaks. I will conclude with a poem given to me by a pastor many years ago. Jesus came when I was down. I was lost, no way to be found. He touched my soul and made me whole when Jesus came. Jesus came into my heart. From me He did not depart. I never knew what was true till Jesus came. Jesus came when I was broken. My healing came when His word was spoken. His word brought life when Jesus came. Jesus, come in all your power. Though we know not the day nor the hour, we long that the world give praise to Thee. So Jesus, come, come to me. So let us pray each day. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, if you wish, you may stand for our blessing. Go in peace, my friends, assured of God's presence with you. Go with the mind of Christ Jesus as your path and guide, and go with the constant companionship of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.